Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we rest in your love. We are not afraid, but we look forward with anticipation with the divine shift that's happening in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. And let's hold them up and say this together. I've changed it up a little bit, so be prepared. This is my Bible. We are who God says we are. We can do what God says we can do. Therefore, we are woke. We are attentive for our children's sake. We will not exchange God's truth for any lie. We declare life, peace, and godliness over our children. Amen. Boy, I pray you can sense the heart of Jesus Christ at work here this morning. Because what's about to be birthed, what's about to come forth, it's already been rolling around in our spirits for some time in the way of intercession, I believe, is absolutely the heart of Jesus Christ. And if we do anything at this church, it is to find and know the heart of Jesus and align with Him. And whatever He's doing, that's what we want to do. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord, man, my heart breaks for young people today. My heart breaks for young people. We had a young 15-year-old a few weeks ago stand up in second service at the end of service and beg for prayer. Would you please pray for us as young people? It is so difficult, so challenging. And where she goes to school, she said, there are so few that are Christians, and there are so many that ridicule anything about the Bible, anybody who wants to stand for right or truth. And she just was lamenting how challenging and difficult it is. But we are not grasshoppers in this age. And we are not made to back up or back down. Amen? As long as the Holy Ghost is here, as long as the Church of Jesus Christ is here, we're going to stand for truth. And the best thing we can do is not sit around in our comfortable pews and just attend church every, you know, so often. The best thing we can do is get engaged with our young people and participate with the Spirit of Christ who has such a heart for them. And to grow them up in truth. And that the next generation will be twice as anointed as we ever were. We pass a brighter torch to the next generation. So we're going to begin a brand new series this morning, Politically Incorrect Jesus. Politically Incorrect Jesus. Just simply things that he said were politically incorrect in today's day and age. Just the simple one, John 14. Verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is not my opinion. Jesus said it. I'm sorry if that offends all the other religions. But I got news for you. I'm not a fan of religion. God's not a fan of religion. I think they're all garbage. I think they enslave human beings like crazy. But Jesus Christ is not a religious leader. Jesus Christ is God. He's God. If there is somebody named Muhammad that existed, then Jesus made him. So he's not on the same level as Muhammad. He's not on the same level as Buddha. He's not on the same level as Confucius. Jesus Christ is God. He said he was God. Amen. And I don't even have to argue, because as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I don't have an opinion. Ambassadors of nations don't have opinions. They don't go to Russia and say, well, here's my opinion, but our government thinks this. An ambassador simply represents their government and their government's opinion. And based on the constitution of our government and the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ is God. I don't have to argue that. I love what Brother Jeremy did. He said he did such a great job of previewing this series. He said, Jesus doesn't need you to defend him. He needs you to reflect him. Amen. Come on, Holy Ghost. Let's get this thing going this morning. This is not a political series, and I'll tell you why it's not a political series. Because politics and presidents and senates and House of Representatives cannot save this country. Cannot fix this country. Only by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, can this country be saved. Only by that power, only by that authority can this nation turn around. Now give him praise in the house of God. I believe it. This is not a political, I don't even care about politics. I don't care about them. They're ugly. They're insidious. As Jeremy said, by definition, it's just the jockeying of power and influence in a culture. That's what politics is. The science of it. The actions of it. Jesus didn't jockey for position, people. Did you notice that? He never said, I don't think I'll pray for that guy. I might lose votes here in Samaria. He didn't care about any of that. Why didn't he care? Because all authority in heaven and in earth had already been given to him. John 13:3 is our model, where Jesus said, or scripture says of Jesus, Jesus comma knowing that he had come from God. He'd come to the earth from his Father, and that he was going back to God, and that the Father had given all things into his hands. That's a fantastic statement. What did he do? Everybody bow down and worship me? No, he took off his outer garment and put a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. He began to serve. He used his lofty position and all his authority and all of his influence to give himself away. Now that's what we ought to be doing. Amen. And I believe that same spirit of Christ the servant lives in you and I. Now we need boldness in this day and age. So hear me. We need boldness, but we also need meekness. Meekness is strength without harshness. You go out being harsh to everybody, the popular culture will chew you up and spit you out. Okay, but we need strength, and we need Jesus as our model. John chapter 1, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Blessed balance. He was full of grace and full of truth. This series is not a political series. This simply is to wake us up and to activate the body of Christ in what the Spirit of the Lord wants to do, not only in this country, but in the state and in the city and in our town. So politics, according to Brother Jeremy, and I Googled it, he's right. That's a hilarious statement if you think about it. Principles, politics is principles relating to the pursuit of power and leadership in a society. And I thank God we don't have to chase power and influence because we already have it. Touch your neighbor and say, you've already got it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ, and he lives in you. You're in him, and he's in you. What did he say in Matthew 28? Because of this reality, just go and make disciples. Go spread leadership throughout the whole earth, because you already have all power and influence and authority to do it. Amen, amen, amen. I'm telling you, being president is not power. Trying to jockey for something is not power. Raising the dead, that is power. Raising a dead human being to life, physically or spiritually, that's power. That's the power that Jesus Christ has. And as long as we keep running around looking at this, how do you say, is it faux or faux power when it's fake? Thank you, faux. It's a faux power. If we're chasing after all this, the moment you set out to go get something, you just told yourself you don't have something. You're in unbelief if you're going after power and influence. You've already got it. And so we need to walk in it. We need to wield it in love, by love, and through love. Because that's how the Lord Jesus Christ did it. That's how he does it today. We don't match our culture insult for insult. That's not our job. But our job is to put Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit on display. Full display for the whole world to see. Amen, somebody. I love what's been happening, just being in restaurants and having words of knowledge for the waiter. One was a waiter, one was a waitress. That's the power of God. How can you know that information? How many of you know it gets their attention? If you share something, a secret of their heart, that there's no way you could know outside of the Holy Spirit spoke it to you. And just being comfortable in whatever setting we're in. Why? Because we don't have to achieve power and influence. We already have it. We're sat down in it. If you look at Jesus, he just wasn't spun up chasing after all that stuff. Matter of fact, in John 12, he said, hey, if you don't believe me, I don't judge you. The truth will judge you in the end. The facts, everything I'm saying is true. And I love this because political correctness is an ideology. Jesus is not an idealist. He is not a philosopher. He's not a religious person. Jesus dealt in reality. He dealt in truth. Does that make sense to you? So if you want to, you know, in political correct culture, it's like, well, all religions should be the same because everybody has their own ideals of what is true. Okay, I'm going to agree with that, but Jesus wasn't an idealist. All religions are the same in their idealism. It's man's ideas of how do you get to God? How do you live life? And so they try to brainwash you with their morals and their values. Jesus is not an idealist. He's a realist. He dealt reality. When did he ever say, this might be? This could be. So you can have all your religions in our politically correct culture, but Jesus Christ is God. John 10:30, he said, the Father and I are one. As I mentioned, my heart goes out for our young people. There's so much information coming at them. Information is indoctrination. And they're on their phones hours and hours of the day. And what's being piped to them? Information. Information. So we need to be able to be aware of that. We need to be able to match that. If they're being bombarded with information, we need to saturate them with truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. My heart breaks for many of you parents because hopefully we help you raise your children in truth, you know, from nursery to kids of grace, students of grace. And we're partnering with you and raising them up the right way. And there's a good chance they're going to go to college in America. And they're going to be persecuted and made fun of. I'm just being honest with you. God forbid they tell somebody that they're a virgin and they're saving themselves until marriage. So my heart goes out to you parents and grandparents too, because we're trying to teach them truth and raise them the right way. And then we're not in any way, shape, or form trying to, you know, constrain and control our children so that they never have any fun. We're just trying to protect them. Sex is a great thing. God invented it, but it has to be housed within the safety and the boundaries of a marriage covenant, so that when there's tension in the relationship and there's fussing and fighting, everybody's not splitting and takes half your heart with you, or half your heart with them. That's why Scripture teaches abstinence. Amen. They're going to go to college, and even some today in high school, of course, they get persecuted, made fun of. There's one young person, she, you know, has really given her heart to the Lord, and she's just putting that out on her social media, and you can't imagine the assaults that come against her because she says she loves Jesus. But again, we're not grasshoppers and we're not backing down. I just want you to be aware, and I feel like the Lord wants you to be aware of some of what goes on in the culture. And I especially want our young people to be aware of political correctness and where it came from, what its origin is. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. This is New King James. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, well, tell me, everything in me, I'm constraining myself right now. This Jesus everybody's portraying is not the authentic Jesus of the Bible. Amen. This Jesus that dare not offend anybody. You haven't read the things he said. My goodness. Can you imagine today in John 4, the woman with five husbands and the one you're living with now is not even your husband. Can I get a witness? He wasn't applauding that behavior. She'd have five lawyers today. He said something negative about me that I'd had five husbands before, and they're going to come against this ministry now because he said something that was harmful to me, hurtful to me. So your minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or you've received a different spirit, young people, which you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's saying this is a bad thing. Don't put up with it. Here's the Passion Translation. Now please bear with me in some of my craziness. Yes, please be patient with me. You need to know God's passion is burning inside of me for you. Young people, I am not a crazy old man. I just turned 49 on Wednesday. I am not a crazy, where's my young people? I'm not a crazy old man who's lost his mind and been watching too much CNN. It's like, oh my gosh. I haven't lost my mind. I'm telling you that adults in this church, God's passion is burning inside of us for you. And we're here with you. We're with you. Come on, go ahead and give God praise. That's a good spot to clap right there. We're with you. We're not out to get you. We're with you. I love what Jeremy prayed, that our heart is for you to hear Jesus. We want you to learn from Jesus to be like Jesus. Don't just listen to what we say. We're just kind of like, you know, Yoda. We're just kind of guiding you. But Jesus is the force. You need the force, all right? But it's good. It's supernatural, Jeremy. All right. God's passion burns inside me for you because like a loving father, I've pledged your hand in marriage to Jesus, your true bridegroom. I've also promised that I would present his fiancée to him as a pure virgin bride. Look at this. But now I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's clever lies, your thoughts may be corrupted and you may lose your single-hearted devotion, your pure love for Christ. For you seem to gladly tolerate anyone who comes to you preaching a pseudo-Jesus. Not the Jesus we've preached. You've accepted a spirit and gospel that's false, rather than the spirit and gospel that you once embraced. How tolerant you've become of these imposters. What we're saying, young people, there are imposters among you. Well, everything you're getting piped to you is not true. And it may sound good, but in this series, we're going to show you not Steve's opinion of who Jesus is. I'm going to let Jesus speak for himself. I'm going to let Jesus tell you who he says he is. Because he ain't the pseudo-Jesus everybody's putting out there in the culture. He is God. He's the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he's the Savior of the world. Of this world. He is the Savior of this world. No other religious figure died for the world. And let me tell you this. If there's some other way for us all, we're all just going to heaven, then he's a moron for dying for all of our sin. He's either Christ or he's crazy or he's a liar. And don't give me all this. Every religion says good things about Jesus. They all do. They know better. They know better to run him down. So they just give a little nugget. Well, he's a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He's a good man. Well, if he's not God, he's a liar. And he's a false prophet. And he's one bad teacher. I wouldn't even say he's a good man. Think about that. He made himself out to be God. Why do you think they took up rocks half the time to stone him? The Jews are saying, this guy's saying he's God. Kill him. He's crazy. John 8:58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And when you translate that, I am, he said, I am Yahweh. They thought he was crazy. They thought he had a demon because he existed before Abraham. I'm telling you, he can't be just a good prophet and some other religious figure. You've got to get that thinking out of your mind. He's God. I hate religion. I don't have religion. I have a relationship with the living God, and His name is Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, my prayer is that myself, my family, all of us reflect Him to this culture. In the power, and yes, the power and boldness of a lion, but the meekness of a lamb. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength without harshness. Somebody said yesterday at Prayer Shield, it scares them. The world, when they see someone who's just completely comfortable with the reality of who Jesus is, they're not afraid. We don't have to out-argue the pagans. Aren't you glad? And the reason is because the facts will bear it all out. Amen. Don't worry. It's not the fire alarm or anything. Shut up, devil. Paul's concern here is the enemy's ability to draw us away from the Lord. And we're living in a day where people are espousing and portraying a Jesus that's not the real authentic Jesus. This guy who didn't want to ever offend anybody with the truth. I beg to differ. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. But I will say this, he was balanced. He was full of grace and full of truth. Somehow Jesus is a proponent of the idea that everybody's saved. God's so loving, everybody's saved. Then why did he die? My goodness, why did Peter get crucified upside down? Why did John get boiled in water? They boiled him alive. Why would he do that if there's all these kinds of ways? Or if it doesn't matter that everybody's just going to heaven? Why would they do that? And you can say, well, the disciples, they were just deceived. That's why they did. They thought he was the only way. Jesus got crucified. A horrible death. Why would he do it if somebody can just call upon Muhammad or Buddha? Why would he do it? Why is he sweating drops of blood in the garden of Gethsemane? Saying, Father, if there's some other way this can happen, tell me now. Tell me now. Because otherwise, not my will, but thine will be done. And he went to the cross and he died for the entire world. You want to talk about tolerant? Jesus is tolerant. He's all inclusive. He died for everybody. Name one of the religious figure that's done that. Amen. Is this making sense to you? I'm not going to labor with you in this series about who I say Jesus is. I'm going to labor with you in this series about who Jesus says he is. And I want you to just take his word. Don't take my word for it. The foundation of our faith and lives is rooted in who Jesus is. The foundation of our lives is rooted in who Jesus says he is. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, the Christ. And you not only need to know that, but you need to be so assured of that, you'll base your whole existence on him. Amen? Not just know it, but be so convinced and assured of it, you'll base the whole of your existence on Jesus Christ. He is the foundation that we build our families on. He's the foundation we build our churches on. He's the foundation we build our marriages on. Amen? Our lives, our government. I'm not anti-government. We have to have human government until the kingdom is fully manifest everywhere. But once we're all born again and spirit-filled, we don't need policemen and government constraining us. Right. Amen. The law is to restrain and hold down sin. So we gotta have the law. We gotta have the law until everybody gets saved. I'm assuming that you're not robbing 7-Eleven because Christ lives in your heart, not because you fear going to jail. Is that a fair assumption? I'm going to assume you're not shooting your neighbor. Not because it's illegal, because otherwise I totally would. But you don't shoot him because you love him. You love your neighbor as you love yourself, you see? The whole world should want everybody to become a born-again Christian. Can I get a witness that when America started, for you historians, when America was birthed, we didn't have a whole bunch of laws. We had the Constitution. And do we have a lot of laws today?
We have laws against
them. Why do we need more laws? We have more heathen.
I thought it was for the politician to have a job.
Well, that's true. We have laws so politicians can have jobs. And remember when they used to volunteer? Remember when there were term limits? Like they would just do it for a little while. They'd leave their own job and serve for a while and then go back to their job because they love the country. I'm telling you. But we're not grasshoppers. Everybody say we're not grasshoppers. No, we're not. We're not backing up. We have all authority in heaven and earth. No other foundation can be laid than Jesus Christ. He is God, and he is who he says he is. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Hold on to your bootstraps, everybody. Get ready. Romans chapter 1, Passion Translation. I just picked some select verses. I didn't include the one on homosexuality, you know, men lying with men, women lying with women, and how that's forbidden and ungodly. I didn't even put that one on there, but let's read it. Romans 1:18, for the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God. That right there is what's being attempted in our country. In reality, the truth of God is known instinctively, for God has embedded this knowledge inside every human heart. Man knows there's a God. Every man's been given a measure of faith. We, even our belief and our faith, we got to credit to God. I mean, it's amazing. Verse 24, this is why God lifted off his restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful and shameful desires. They were given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves. All right, and then all because they traded the truth of God for a lie. This is what we cannot do. Young people, listen, you can't trade the truth of God for a lie. I'm sorry, even if it sounds good. And I get it. I mean, I get that if they would just say, don't be mean to people whose sin is different than yours. Amen? I get it. I'm on board with that. Don't be mean to people whose sin is different than yours and their struggle in life. But that's not what they tell us. They make us celebrate sin. And then if we don't celebrate what people are doing that's sinful, we're bigots. It's shocking, really. All right, I'm going to keep going. I got a million things to say, but they worship and serve the things God made rather than the God who made all the things. Glory and praises to him for eternity. So they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. So what do? We take man's rationalization and we say, no, this is right. Again, I don't have an opinion. I'm just going to go with the one who made human beings. I'm going to go with him. Now, as a human being, you may think you know more than him. I think that's a bad idea. Fair enough. That's not good thinking. So let's go with the one who made human beings. And if he says, this is forbidden, this is an abomination, not only don't celebrate it, but don't do it, I'm going to go with him. And at the same time, guess what? I don't have to be mean to anybody about it. Verse 32, although they are fully aware of God's laws and proper order, knowing that those who do all these things deserve death, yet they still go headlong into darkness, encouraging others to do the same and applauding them when they do it. My goodness. That's what we're looking at. If they would just come at us and say, hey, everyone deserves love and respect. Yes, I agree. Everyone is someone for whom Jesus died. I'm not jumping on a bandwagon that my sin is less than somebody else's. My sin's more holy than yours. I mean, come on. I mean, makes sense. But they make us celebrate what the Bible calls sin, or we're sexist, homophobes, bigots, etc. Do you realize in our culture, if I try to help a man get free from homosexuality, if I pray for him to be delivered, popular culture will string me up. He's just fine that way. You ought to be celebrating the way he is. Yeah, hate crime. The problem is, who are the people defining hate crime? They're humans. And I'm going to go with God. Because And see, the problem with our young people is if they get on board with it and say, yeah, that totally should be a hate crime. What happens when those same people decide something you're doing? You can't give people that power. You can't. Who'd ever think in a country as free as this one, we would fear what we say? Free speech is under assault. So here I am. I'm going to pray for this guy to be delivered. And only if he wants to. I mean, okay, let me rephrase that. I can pray for him all day long and he may not know about it. But let's say he asks me and I pray for him. What's weird is like Muslims in the Middle East, they'll throw him off a roof and kill him. But the popular culture says nothing. They say nothing. So it's interesting. It's tolerance for everybody but Christians. No politician has stood up and said, or gone on TV or the newspaper or media or anywhere and said, I want to apologize to the Christians if some of the things that have been coming down the pike, maybe some of the things coming out of Hollyweird have upset you or violated your conscience or your values. Because we're trying to build a culture of tolerance and we don't want anybody to be offended. They don't care about us. We're free game. And so political correctness divides a culture. And I'll give you the definitions and its origin here in just a minute. And so what you have is good people and they're the victims. Whoever's a victim, whoever's been mistreated, they're the good guys. And then you have the oppressors and they're all evil. And Christians, guess which club we're in? We're the oppressors, yeah. But again, what we're going to do is we're going to stand with what Jesus says. We're going to stand with who he says he is. I don't need to argue with anybody. Steve's opinion. Steve doesn't have an opinion. Steve is a representative of the government of heaven. And this is what the Constitution says about that. Amen. I like that. This culture has bought into the idea of not offending anybody except for Christians, which I mentioned. I don't remember a politician, apologizing that 94% of sexual activity on television is between unmarried people. 94%. And here we are. We're a church who encourages our young people to wait to have sex until they're married. But we're in a culture where 94% of what's visual in front of them portrays just the opposite of that. I mentioned numbers. I'm going to skip that one. Just remember, we're not grasshoppers. They came back with, they all went out into the land. Some of them came back and said, we be not able. Joshua, we be able. That's who we are. Maybe we'll put it on the sign this week. We be able. Here's political correctness. Lord, help redeem the time. Young people, I beg you, please pay attention. Maybe take a picture of this so you can study it. Political correctness is an ideological movement that began in the U.S. in the early 90s on college campuses. Its proposed goals are to expose and eliminate the intolerance, oppression, and sexism that exist in this nation. And they have to go at the nation itself. That's why nationalism, love or hate Trump, he's a nationalist. He's trying to do what's best for America. And have you noticed there are people that don't like him? Yeah. I mean, here's a guy who, and man, I can't get into all the Trumpisms and stuff he does on Twitter. But he loves America. I really believe that. He wants what's best for the nation through his own lens, guys. I mean, through who he is, he's trying to do. And yet he's under complete assault because he loves America. It's interesting. So they have to attack the very fabric of the nation and say that all of our history, all of our founding fathers, all of it originated for the purpose of oppressing minorities and people that are, that are the victims, like LGBTQ. I think I said that right. And just different minorities. And again, listen, if you're telling me everybody should be treated with respect and that we shouldn't go around judging people whose sin is different than ours, I'm in agreement. Just don't make me celebrate sin. I'm not asking you to take my private sin and teach it to our third graders. I would never ask you to do that. And they shove that stuff down our throat. And we're not going to do it. We're not going to celebrate it. And I'm telling you, young people, I pray I don't look like a madman up here. I just pray you hear my heart in this. I really do love you, and I really do. I'm trying to help. Where did I leave off? Okay, let's go to the next one. Angelo Codavilla. He's a real guy. I looked him up on the internet. He's professor of international studies at Boston University. And here's what he said on the rise of political correctness in America. And again, young people, I know you have phones. Don't lie to me. So take a picture of some of these and take it with you. Talk to your parents about it. The notion of political correctness, he says, came into use among communists in the 30s. It was a semi-humorous reminder that the Communist Party's platform was to be treated as reality that ranked above reality itself. Well, here we go. It was said, you are factually incorrect, but politically correct. So PC, political correctness, is we're going to shape for you a reality and an ideology that probably is not factual or truthful, but we want you to believe it anyway. Therefore, whether or not something was true mattered less than whether the idea advanced their ideology. Oh my goodness. Their mindset was Their mindset was unless it was politically correct, it was not true or to be tolerated. Reality and truth became what the party said that it was. What they wanted you to believe mattered more than what was true. So the progressives of today, and if you think it's just an American thing, it's not, it's global. The progressives of today learn from the communists. They're not trying to, not yet anyway. It's not throw them in jail and kill them. Even though you see some of that with North Korea, right? I mean, you don't say what we tell you to say. If you don't believe what we say to believe. But what they want to use is societal pressure to conform people to believe, even if you don't believe it, just so they don't say anything. And the majority gets silenced by the pressure of the culture. Okay, here's this one. Political correctness is not a goal as many believe it is. It's a means to an end. It's actually a political strategy. And what is politics? It's jockeying for influence and leadership and power. PC is a political strategy to gain ideological control over the nation it's introduced to. Now, what's our problem? Our problem is we adhere to the truth. And they want their dogma to be truth. That's why it's tolerance for everybody who believes like them. You remember when they said there is no absolute truth? Remember when they said that? And they started teaching that? The problem is that that's their absolute truth. If there is no absolute truth, I don't have to believe anything you just said. But they want you and expect you to believe it because that is their absolute truth, which is a falsity. And then John Miltimore, the senior editor of Intellectual Takeout, said political correctness perpetuated by a small class of people ensconced at universities, bureaucracies, and major media is the ideal tool for achieving cultural domination. It achieves collaboration by millions who simply bite their lip from the pressure. Make sense? So, man, I'm out of time. As I mentioned, this is an ideology, political correctness. We don't have to fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and soundness of mind. And here's what else we have going for us, that truth will always win out. Because the universe supports truth. It doesn't support man's witty ideas. Yeah, amen. Well, stand with me. There are definitely people who don't like us very much as Christ followers. And they will criticize a Christian for his moral standards. They will mock you or your children. They don't celebrate purity. They don't celebrate marriage. They fight against the word of God. Now, they will celebrate a marriage if it's a gay marriage. They'll close your business down if you don't adhere to it. It's hard to believe that's in America, but it is. And then the idea again, well, if you don't get on board, you'll be persecuted. It's persecuted now. It may be prosecuted at some point, maybe executed at some point, but we're not afraid. Because greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. I think, again, the heart of the Lord is we just want you to be aware. Be aware so that we can be involved with our children, our grandchildren. The problem is, guys, that the culture, and even there's churches that have fully adopted it, and they ordain all kinds of people, and it's really interesting. But they try to conform Jesus to their image. Think about that. How many of you know the Bible says we're to be conformed to the image of Christ? But what our culture is doing is you can have Jesus as long as you'll conform him to who we say he is. This other pseudo-Jesus. I want to put this up here for you. So here's our quandary. We can have Jesus if we conform to their image of him and their ideology, but their ideology violates not even who I say he is, but who he himself said he was. That's a problem. That's a problem. For them. Amen. You can have Jesus in the American culture if you'll conform him to the image of this world and humanism. Right? Everybody's okay. We don't point out any, you know, sins except Christians. When you're trying to convert somebody, you're saying I'm not okay. Hey, I'm just going to go with Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that we are woke. We are attentive to what is going on with our children and grandchildren, but we're not afraid either. We're not afraid. We're not afraid. We're not afraid. And I thank you, Lord, that you are empowering everyone under the sound of my voice and that a movement is beginning. A movement is beginning. Lord, ever so subtly, as we begin to just permeate truth within our own hearts, within our own minds, and within our own culture. Lord, not even based on who we say you are, but who you say that you are. And just ask, Lord, your continued blessing and protection upon every parent, every grandparent, every child, and every grandchild. Lord, for generations to come, we have girded ourselves with truth. We thank you for the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all those things that go with it. Just want to encourage you, just Lord, drop this in my heart. Study this out this week. Don't just be here and say amen, but dive into it and let the Lord lead you. Let him take you deeper into truth and deeper into himself. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. If you need prayer, stick around. We'll pray for you. Otherwise, let's go engage.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.